Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. We are thankful to have you join us. We are going to study something very important to the body of Christ, the local church. In truth, it impacts our testimony throughout the community. So, as always, the best answer to questions about God, our behavior, and the Bible can be found in, you guessed it, the Bible. So, we begin our broadcast. I want you to know that we thank you for your prayers and continued presence as we come together either during the live broadcast or through the archives. We appreciate you faithfully listening. One thing that you can do to help us remain connected is to follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen. And, of course, share the broadcast link with others. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine. I thank you so much. What a blessing it is to be able to spend this time with our listeners, to open God's Word, and hopefully do some healing within the body. And what I mean by that is so often we can fall into the trap. Ironically, the more we get into the Word, the more we come to worship together, we can, if we're not careful, slip into a degree of legalism. And by that, for those of you not familiar with that term, it doesn't mean, okay, we're obeying the law. It actually becomes almost a perversion of the law. We are under grace. Now, that doesn't give us the freedom to sin without any remorse whatsoever. What it does mean is that we seek to do the things for the right reason. When we slip into legalism, we have a tendency to, we have been studying God's Word, we know what it says, or what God's Word says about being a believer, how we should walk, how we should treat others. And if we're not careful, I think the enemy whispers in our ears to start noticing other people who are not perfect. And the irony is, in that moment, somehow we forget we're not perfect. You know, so we all are working on this, trying to be closer to God, to live a righteous life for the right reasons, not just so we can judge others, but rather, in fact, not at all for that reason, but so that we can honor Christ. You know, the person you love the most, you want to put at the greatest ease about your life. You want them to be able to feel confident about you and to trust you. So that's what we're really talking about here today in the passage we'll be dealing with, or the passages for that matter. We'll talk about how we treat other Christians, and the other question, do we judge others? Now I'll give you an example of that. I have a very dear person of the faith that I've had the joy of working with on various projects. He's a strong man of faith, and recently he just felt led to leave our church and go to another. And, you know, I met with him, I prayed with him, I felt good about his decision. I wanted to communicate to him that I wanted him to find the place where he felt most comfortable serving. And also to communicate to him that if for some reason things didn't work out, he has a home at our church. And I felt like we had done that. And I met with him just the other day over lunch and to see how he was doing, to make sure he was well, and found out he had become very ill. He had had medical tests run, found out he's seriously ill, and he made this statement to me that really troubled me. He said, I picked the worst time to leave the church. Who's going to pray for me? And so, you know, from a legalist standpoint, you might be tempted to say, well, you're not our church member anymore. You're not with us. And that would be nonsense, because the truth of the matter is, he's part of the body of Christ, and we love him, we pray for him, we encourage him, especially through these times. So that's a tiny snapshot, if you will, of how people can get off course if they lock in to legalism. They think they haven't met the letter of the law, they've moved some way, And the enemy whispers in your ear that somehow you've gone off course and now people don't love you the way they did once. Not true. The body of Christ comes together. The local church works as this cohesive local body, but there are many local churches, and we do and should be able to work together. You know, the only division that should ever come up would be a question of sound doctrine or your position of how do you view Christ and the scriptures. But even those, if the people say that they are born-again Christians and their lives back that up, we don't begin putting barriers up and saying, I don't think you're really a Christian because, you know, you don't meet on the same day that we do and you use different kind of songs than we do. You know, that becomes very divisive rather than joining the body of Christ together. And so that's what we're going to spend a little time doing, looking at some of the verses that talks about how we as believers should be treating each other, because in doing that, the world's going to be looking, and they're going to see, when they say they're all about the love of Christ, are they living the love of Christ? Because how we treat others will be a measure of how we might treat those who are curious and searching and thinking about coming into the body of Christ. So why don't we start, Jim, then, the best of ways, as always, by opening prayer and asking God to be a part of what we're doing.
Absolutely. You know, Pastor, as you were talking, I was thinking about one of my favorite passages that I would like to offer in the form of a prayer. It says that we are to love God with all our heart, our mind, and our soul, and to love one another as He has loved us. And Pastor, I'll tell you, I think it's easier to love God than it is to love our neighbor. And so I think what you just said is so timely. It's about love. And those two commandments, He told us, sum up all the law and the prophets. And so as we go to the Father, I just would like to focus on loving our neighbor, because that is not easy. Heavenly Father, we offer a prayer, Father, of thanks, and ask You for healing and recovery for our listeners, for any hurt, any pain they may be dealing with, or circumstances they're dealing with. You never know when we run into folks exactly what are they going through, because we're focused on ourselves. Father, help us to get beyond that and to look as You did. We thank You that You are sovereign, You're omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. You know, Father, our needs, our desires. Lord, please superintend this program and give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words You would have him deliver. And may those words help change the destiny and destination of a lost soul. We give You all the glory, Father, and it's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer. It's in the name of Jesus, our Christ and our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. And let me, before we really get started, do one more thing. You know, as I turned it over to you to make comments and open us in prayer, I realized the way I worded something I feel was wrong. And so I apologize to our listeners, I apologize to you, and I ask for God's forgiveness, which I did while you were praying. You see, I said, you know, invite God to be a part of what we're doing. And that just made me sort of realize that's not the way we do it. We don't want to invite God to be a part of it. God is foremost, the primary, in all of this. He's not just a part of it that we invite in at the end. So I pray that you'll forgive me for phrasing it the way I did. You know, it's quite the other way around. We ask God to let us be a part of this and thank Him for this opportunity. So forgive me for saying it incorrectly. We all can benefit from correction sometimes. And in this case, I think I've worded that wrong. So please forgive me. Sure. We want to be used of God, not the other way around. God is not going to be used by us. We're going to serve Him.
Had a question and didn't get to ask it? Listening to the program from the archive and can't dial the regular number? Either way, you can still ask the pastor. Just call toll-free and leave your question at 1-866-275-4472 and select option 1. Please leave your first name and your question. Be sure to speak clearly, as we may use your question on the air in a subsequent broadcast. Again, that toll-free number is 1-866-275-4472. Thank you.
What I wanted to talk to you tonight, you know, it's sort of interesting. I came across an image, in fact, two of them, both of them of monkeys. One was just this monkey that had a very profound look on his face. It's amazing sometimes in the animal world that, you know, we see expressions that, yeah, you wonder what's really going on inside there, which most pastors have experienced on any Sunday morning as they stand up to preach and look across the congregation. But in fairness, I suspect a lot of the congregation does that as they look towards the pulpit. And the question I asked was, how do you know what's inside? What's going on? And more specifically, another image I saw were some monkeys that were gathered around, you know, a coconut that had come down. And they're frantically trying to figure out how to get into it. They're pulling away pieces of it. They don't know what's inside yet. You know, they don't know if it's going to be a great coconut, a weak coconut, or, you know, did they get something by mistake? Now, I say that because I think sometimes that's how we sort of approach other believers. You know, what or who we are handling, sometimes violently, and still not knowing what's inside. And by violently, what I mean is we use some rather caustic words sometimes. We judge people, like questioning if they're really Christian or not, for them simply holding a different opinion from what we hold. And so it is important to know who are the believers and who are not, who are the true body of Christ. We do have people that, as Paul referred, they went out from us because they were not of us. These are the people that stir things up in the church and don't really contribute to the church in the sense of loving, praying, helping the body of Christ, caring for the widows and orphans, things like that. They just stir stuff up. And eventually they oftentimes leave because they never really were part of the body of Christ. By the same token, if we simply disagree with somebody, that is not justification to attack them, to be aggressive, to use inappropriate descriptions of them. And the truth of the matter is we are hungry, we are hurting as a people oftentimes, and we need words of love and encouragement, not discouragement. And the scripture has spoken of the fact that other people will know that we are Christians by our love. How do we treat others is very important. So I think it's important that we remember God's thoughts that we have learned. And when I say that is, as a believer, as you read his word, and as you draw closer in prayer, you do begin to understand the way God thinks to a degree. You know, I realize he's far greater than we are. We are his creation. But you know, as you read his word, you learn that God is trying to do things to draw us closer to him. We know he is a God of compassion. In fact, Jim, any particular what we call attributes of God come to mind about the very nature of God, about how he treats and responds to us?
You know, Pastor, as you were saying that, excuse me, I was thinking how I have felt at times distant, or that God was not close to me. But I think of God as my Father. He is my Creator. So it's not just love that I want from him. I want the wisdom he offers. You know, in James it tells us, if you lack wisdom, ask and it will be given. So I just think of how intellectual our Heavenly Father is, and I lack that. I need more education in that area. So I think of God as a loving Father. I think of him, you know, at times as a comforter. He knows when I need just a word or someone to walk into my life. So he's part of me and I'm part of him. So it's just it's a fabulous relationship that no one else can take his place. Is that what you had in mind, Pastor?
Absolutely. You know, sometimes maybe you grew up with an abusive father or somebody. Maybe he genuinely loved you, but he just didn't know how to express love. And so even if he wasn't abusive in a physical sense, he just never opened up to you, never said, I love you. And so there was a coldness there. And so when we meet our Heavenly Father, we mentally process and say, he's a father. I'm not going to get to know him. I'm not going to find a tender side to him. But he is a loving Heavenly Father. He is the example to earthly fathers of what you ought to be. To not be afraid to say, I love you, I care, to be there. So we need to understand the thoughts of God is that he desires us to prosper. He desires us to be successful. He desires us to be a people of compassion. And as we move from that, we look at things like Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So the God whom we serve is not a big bully sitting on the mountaintop waiting to see us trip up and fall. He's the God who has thoughts of us of peace, not evil, and he wants us to have an ending that is greater than our beginning. And so that's powerful. That's what we begin to see. So having done that, let's look and consider our deep thoughts. Again, people see the outside, but what are we like on the inside? Jim, would you share with us Proverbs 23, verse 6 for a moment? In fact, 6 and 7, both.
Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee.
See, what we've got there is we've got an individual who's inviting you to the table here, sit down, be at peace, be at comfort, and he's wanting you to trip up. He doesn't really care for you. And so from the outward side, maybe things look all right. But on the inside, you know, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. He doesn't really have a heart for you. And in this world, we find such people, and we have to be watchful for those people. And what we also want to be watchful as believers is not to be that person. What people see on the outside ought to be the heart from the inside. And so we need to behave in a way that is really what's going on inside our heart. And our heart needs to be pure. Our heart needs to honor God. We need to be wise to recognize there are people that are just the opposite. So, Jim, anything come to mind as a believer of how we ought to be behaving based on what's going on inside our hearts since we've been feeding our hearts on the Word of God?
Well, you would expect that I would be further along, just me personally. But what's interesting, Pastor, and I think this is why Scripture tells us to feed on the Word, because you don't just eat a meal and, hey, I'm done for 40 or 50 years. We get hungry every day, and we have to keep eating food and drinking water. And I think that's the way I look at Scripture. Without it that day, without spending time in the Word and preparing, Satan can see my weakness. He knows that he knows just what to do to create chaos and provoke me. And it happens every day. And if I have just fed on the Word, I'm less likely to respond in a negative way. I'm more likely to respond with love, with courtesy, with consideration, and to not be as angry as some people make me, because I just read it and I saw, based on Scripture, what God expects of me when I stepped out in faith and said, I want to put my flag up for Jesus Christ. I want to be like him. I had to change. I had to be a new creation, not just a repaired creation. So I think without it, it's like a battery. I start draining down, and eventually it won't start.
Yeah, it's like I saw this little bowl they had for a child, like it's for cereal. And what I liked written around the outside of the bowl was big bowl of self-esteem. And you know, I think sometimes that's what we need. We start off defeated. And as we read God's Word, one of the things that ought to give us some self-esteem is to realize we have a God who loves us so much. And if you're wondering about how much is so much, look at the cross and see God's hand spread from end to end. He says he loves you that much, that he'd give everything for us. That's important to understand. And the reality is that God looks at the heart, not the outside stuff. You know, the outside stuff is always under construction. He's working on the heart. That's where his focus is. So the things that we do sometimes on the outside, we're just trying to fit in with the crowds. Not God. God wants to know what's on the inside. Why are you doing what you're doing? And I think it's funny as an adult that, you know, we are easily able to critique a teenager, an adolescent, because they're trying to go along with everybody else. They're trying to fit in with the, quote, in crowd in high school and even in junior high. And then what I think is sort of funny about that is we see people go into the marketplace, into the workplace, and, you know, it doesn't take too long to start looking around an office. And if one person has a particular planner, pretty soon others are going to have that planner if they perceive that person as sort of the lead dog. You know, mm-hmm. if you've got a particular piece of software that you use for communicating and scheduling, then everybody ought to have that piece of software if they're really professional, you know. In other words, we just start doing stuff, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, because we don't want to be perceived as not fitting in. And Christians do the same thing sometimes, and we have to be careful of that. You know, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, great passage. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Now, Saul has been sort of taken out of the picture here as a leader. And what God continues to say to Samuel is, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill thy horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So the prophet basically had been mourning for Saul, thinking Saul will be the leader, and he's telling him, no, I've already picked somebody out. Stop dwelling there. You need to take this trip and go find the person we're going to appoint. So Samuel, fortunately, has the wisdom to obey God. He travels to meet Jesse's son. Sons, actually, there's a group of them. And so verse 6 says, it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. Now, that was one of the sons, by the way. He was sort of like the best of the best. He was the macho guy. And he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So it's like he's saying, oh, this has got to be him. He looks the sharpest, he's the tallest, he's the most handsome, he's got muscles, he's, you know, anything that to you might seem important, Eliab is the man. And the moment he does this, the scripture says in verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. In other words, don't look at what his expression on his face is. Don't look how he carries himself. Or on the height of his stature. Because I have refused him. God's telling him, look, I've already chose. He's not the man. Okay? And here's the reason why. Verse 7 continues. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And once again, when we say Lord, it's capital L-O-R-D all the way across, meaning it's the God the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the God of Samuel and Saul and the others as the God that we have today. Don't look at that and say, well, that's the Old Testament. Guess what? Same God today. He looks on our hearts, not on the outside. And, you know, I'm not perfect, especially on the outside. So I appreciate that, frankly. You know, let's talk for a moment about, now I know you're perfect, Jim, so that's not an issue for you. I mean, you're
right.
Runner and
yeah.
athlete and all that. Yeah,
so that's right.
6 foot six, is that right? 100 pounds and pure muscle or something?
Yeah. Yes.
Something like that. Let's talk for a moment about Christian relationships. You know, the starting point of the Christian in the way we have relationships with people and friends and such. It should be the Word of God. And from there, it moves to the heart of the individual. And the third element I put in there is time. Because you really don't know a person until you've spent time. And you've seen how do they react, not just on the mountaintop moments when we're singing praises and we're gathered around and it's worship time, but also when they're in the hospital room or at the accident scene or the child has been hurting, and how do you respond to that? And you see the Word working on the heart of the person over time. Jim, your thoughts on that, about how we build true friendships and true Christian relationships?
Well, it's almost like you've had a camera and a microphone on my run today in the park. I was talking with a gentleman. I'm white, he's black, and we see each other from time to time. Asked how he was doing, he asked how I was doing, and we got to talking about the world situation, and slowly we just started discussing our views on what's going on with the world and this racism and this, that, and the other. And I asked him, I said, well, you know, I was thinking about this the other day. I do not have a close black friend. I have acquaintances, but one that I could call up and talk to and say, you know, I'm really not happy right now about this situation or that, and just confide things in my heart. And he said, yeah, you know, he said, I'm the same way. And we just talked about how would it be if we all decided that to end racism, we need to have friends that are different skin than we've got. He talked about being a Christian, born and raised in Mississippi, how, you know, it's so much different there than it is here in Houston. And we just got off on this discussion, and we both decided that this was a wonderful discussion and one that I wish we would have more often, but because we're such macho guys and we just fall into the same routine day in and day out, we don't have that. So I would love to see and know the heart of someone who doesn't look like me. And I would love to spend time. And one of the things that we have so much in common, he's a Christ follower too. And so we talked about that. As a matter of fact, he may be listening to our program right now. So I just think, Pastor, this is so timely, and I don't know where you got the microphone and the camera on me when I was running or afterwards we were doing our exercises, but this is so topical. To be able to know someone intimately that doesn't look like me, I think is a goal I'd like to set for my life. What do you think?
Well, I think that's marvelous, and I think, you know, I kid you sometimes about being a runner, and you are quite the athlete. But, you know, one thing people should remember is that racism is not a race you want to win. It's one you can walk away from. So right. Be aware of that. And don't be afraid to measure your Christian relationships over time. See if they stand the test of time. That's important. You know, Galatians 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, we are not supposed to be impersonal. We are not supposed to be people who just, we see you hurting and we walk around you. It's, you know, Jim, do you recall the passage in the New Testament that speaks of the man who has been beaten up, he's on the side of the road, and they talk about the people before the Samaritan gets there, how people walk the other side of the road. They walk around the person who's injured, mm-hmm. not wanting to get involved. Finally, what happens when the, quote, good Samaritan comes up to the person who is injured, who is weak?
He does what all the others should have done. He bound up his wounds. He took him to an inn, paid for, a few days, and said, if this is when I come back, if he has used up more money than I've given you, I'll make it up to you. He did what we all should do, and that's, this guy's injured. As a matter of fact, this gentleman in the park and I talked about this very thing. I said, it's amazing how we can be so ambivalent to other people, race, religion, whatever the division might be. And yet, when there's a crisis, for example, in Las Vegas. What happened when there was a flood here in Houston? What happened? We forgot to look at everybody's skin. We all chipped in and helped. And there was no racism at that time, especially when you're drowning, Pastor. I've noticed there's very little racism.
That's true. Somebody throws you a life preserver, you really don't care what color they are. You know, all you notice is the murkiness of the water, and, you know, hey, that preserver looks pretty good right now. You know,
right.
That's so true. Just amazing. So, you know, and if you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't have the money to pay somebody's hotel bill, you know, and then come back later and say, I'll cover any room service they had when they get back. Look,
right.
What if you're going out to lunch and you're at work and you stop in at a place and you notice the person at the next table and you see that look on their face that you know quite well, you may have been there, and you just know that person is torn apart inside. There's something grieving them, there's something hurting in their life, but they're a stranger. So do you quickly look the other way? Do you bury your head in the menu or take out your smartphone and start acting not so smart by just trying to check messages or something when you're God's child? You're sitting 6 to 10 feet away from somebody who is clearly hurting. Are you willing to get the risk and get up and walk over to them and say, you look troubled, I know you don't know me, but I'm a Christian. Can I pray with you? Is there something hurting? Do you just need to talk? Is there anything I can do to help? Are you willing to take that risk? Because what the scripture says of the body of Christ, we bear one another's burdens, and we, in doing that, fulfill the law of Christ. And you don't know who this person is, but I think it's fairly obvious they're hurting, and maybe you could make the difference. They may decline. They may say, well, you know, actually, no, I was just lost in my thoughts or something. But at least in that moment, you took the wall down. You let them know, if you are hurting, I'm here. You're not alone. And that can be pretty powerful for people to realize and accept. Sort of continuing in this vein, by the way, Jim, would you share Galatians 6, verse 10? I think that really continues on this thought.
As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Why, what an appropriate scripture. As we have opportunity. And I'm wondering just what day do I not have an opportunity to do good, and especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So that's, I think, pretty intuitive, but yet we have to be told, Pastor.
Yeah. And the reality is, in Galatians 6:10, we are told. So we don't have to sit there waiting to get an announcement. Yeah, you know, I would love to do a whole series one time, but I don't know if anybody has the patience to sit through a few thousand hours of lessons. Well, we might do it. Anyway, my point is, I would like to deal with the topics of things we don't have to pray about. Because, you know, we always focus in on to pray without ceasing, pray about everything. But look, Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those of the household of faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So Galatians 6:10 tells us we need to be doing this. So do you really have to pray about it? If we're told to do it, what's to pray about? You know, if we're told in Scripture, sorrow not as others who have no hope, should we be sorrowing, or should we pray about, God, I'm going to sorrow, I feel really bad? But no, sorrow not as others who have not hope. So in other words, don't sorrow like the world does. Keep God into the equation. See that He's involved. See that He'll sustain you. And in this case, if I've got the opportunity to help somebody, and by the way, opportunity includes the fact that I have the resources. So, you know, if you don't have the resources, don't beat yourself up. By the same token, if you do have the resources, don't hoard it. It's not going to do you any good, because God, knowing what you have, brought somebody into your path that you could help. And you would be not just selfish, you'd be defeating yourself, because God was trying to give you an opportunity to do something special. You know, think about how we think about other Christians. Think about how you think of perhaps your pastor or your Bible study teacher or just somebody you know in the choir or in the congregation, that you know they're a Christian. Now consider Philippians 1:1, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul is writing and he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul was writing to a people that he tried to help. Paul is now a distance away. He's going through difficult times. They're going through difficult times. But when he thinks of them, they are believers in the faith. They're his brothers and sisters in Christ. And when he thinks of them, he doesn't think, I can't do anything for them. I hope they don't ask for something. What he thinks is, every time you people come to my mind, wow, I give God thanks just for the fact that I've known you. So let me ask you then, Jim, and our listeners, ponder this. How should we be thinking about other believers? Are there people in your congregation that you barely think about until next Sunday, and then what you think is, I can't believe they got in my pew. They know I sit there every Sunday. You know, what goes through your mind, Jim?
I know you're following me around with a camera and a microphone. Well, you know, Pastor, you and I have talked about this where we have a long line of people that we pray for every day. It's a habit, and it's a long list. I think the greater your involvement, either in church, at work, civic clubs, whatever you might be involved in, and you start noticing these people that need prayer, and you think, you see what they're going through, and you imagine, what can I do to help? You know, I don't have enough money to help everybody, and I can't, do this and do that. But you know what I can do? And why do we always think of the most powerful thing last? I can pray that my God will comfort that person, that my God will heal that person, that my God will provide a circumstance to help that person, or even to involve me in helping that person. And I think there are so many opportunities. And something you said earlier, Pastor, I would love to just tell you a thought I had. I don't know if this is comical or if I should be serious about this, but aren't we glad that we don't have to bow our heads and say, Heavenly Father, it's Jim Simmons here in Houston, Texas, and I'd like to have prayer with you. Do you remember me? You gave me life, you created me. Do you remember me? Tall, good-looking, as the pastor already told you? No, I'm not. But just, have you ever thought of it that way, Pastor? We don't have to sign on and give God a description of who we are so he can go, oh, yeah, Jim, I remember. That was about, 60 years ago. And, you know, so isn't that a great thought that we don't have to identify ourselves when we pray?
Absolutely. I think that's marvelous when you think of it. You know, in fact, you know, think of a young man, if you will. You know, I'm not sure how old he is, but he's pretty young. Imagine if he were to suddenly just dash into the White House, the presidential office, and just come strolling on in there and plop down on a seat. Would you ponder whatever happened to security? Where are the guards at the White House? Who let this kid just suddenly come strolling in like he owns the place? And by the way, as citizens, we do own the place. But you can think of it that way, or you can think that Donald Trump has a young son who probably does feel like he can walk in and see his dad, not the President of the United States, but his dad. And you see, we sometimes feel so distant from God if we grew up just with a very formal understanding of God and not understanding that he loves us and he wants this relationship with us. And so we can boldly go into the throne room of God like the president's son can stroll on in and sit down beside his dad, and we can go in and be in the presence of God, the Heavenly Father. And we come as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's a different kind of a relationship. It's a marvelous relationship. Now, the truth of the matter is, as we walk in this world, unfortunately, just like the president's family, people are watching and looking for to criticize. Well, guess what? You're walking in this world and people are looking to see, wonder what those Christians are really like. I mean, you know, because how we act is how they view God. If we mess up, so that's what a Christian's supposed to be like? Well, look at Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, Paul speaking as he goes to visit the Philippians, or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, he's saying, look, the way you talk, the way you act, the way you walk, let it be something that you stand together, that people, when they see the Christians in the city of Philippi, they knew those were people of character and they stood for something. That's what we should be doing. There's a different way of walking, talking, and acting. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, not spending our days tearing down other people or, God forbid, gossiping, but looking for words to encourage, to help. In fact, marvelous little verse I came across recently. I always am surprised at the number of times you read the scripture and you still find little nuggets out there. It's like, wow, when did he add that one? I know I didn't see that before. Jim, read Hebrews 10:24 and tell me what you think of it.
And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Well, interestingly enough, didn't we use the word provoke earlier in a negative sense here? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So I like the contrast of using provoke in a positive way, because don't you think of provoke as he provoked me to anger, he provoked me to do this and do. So here it's a positive, unto love and to good works. And I, you know, again, Pastor, using this running as a platform, when I'm running, I feel a lot of negative energy go away from me. And I try to encourage people. I see people on the track. I smile at them because I can see their face. They're hurting just like I am. It never gets easier to move your body around the track. And so here, to provoke unto love and to good works. And you've said this before when you've interviewed people, that smile of yours, it just melts the aggravation of the world away. It melts the anxiety we have. And just a smile or a kind word can change that other person's entire day. And it makes me feel good when I do that for someone, and it certainly feels good when I'm deep in thought or trying to decide which way to go and somebody smiles at me or says, hey, how you doing? Instantly my mood changes, my destination changes. I want to go a different route. Is that the way you feel, Pastor?
Absolutely. This idea of provoking, trying to get somebody to do right. Isn't that an amazing thing? Because we think of provoke as being a negative thing. It's almost an excuse of why you did something wrong. And here is a way of using it that says just the opposite. Let's drive somebody to love and kindness and good works and grace and mercy and truth. That's amazing. Tied to this is the next verse, verse 25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. In other words, Paul knew, as he wrote to the Hebrew Christians, he said, look, I know there's some people that they don't make it a real issue or priority to come together and worship God or to even spend time with other Christians. He says, but look, exhorting one another, in other words, let's encourage each other, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, as you see the time running out, redeeming the time for the days are evil, as we see the time before God's going to have to take us out and bring judgment to this world, let's take those days and make them count. Let's spend time encouraging each other, using our words to be words of encouragement, not discouragement. How does that work into our daily lives, Jim?
Well, I think, again, this we have a responsibility, I believe, Pastor, that as we come into contact. And isn't it interesting how the testing of our faith, do we believe what we're reading here? And I think that all day long, Satan is going to try to, you know, present a trap or a snare. And it's just the way every day works. There will be something that happens to give me the opportunity to give Christianity a black eye or a smiling face and make a difference. And I love, you know, the thought that when I'm on, when I am conscious of it and I do something and I think, that's great response. Nice going, Simmons. And then the next time I go, oh, I blew that big time. I would sure like to have that again. And I think of that movie, The Groundhog Day, where every day he'd wake up and it'd be the same music and he'd have an opportunity to improve over what he did wrong the day before. And I kind of think that of our relationship with our Heavenly Father is, I blew it today, but tomorrow I have another opportunity with a clean slate to try to do good and provoke someone to look at us and say, I want what he's got. I don't know what it is. I want to ask him, what makes you smile when you're going through what you're going through? That's the way I want to be seen, and I want to work on that.
Oh, that's so very true. I think that's marvelous. You know, you think also, and here's a sort of a twisting on it, James 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion's in vain. You see, we swing the other direction now. If you look at somebody who basically says, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, that's who I am. I hang out at church. I'm faithful in my attendance. I'm there every Easter, whether I need to be or not. And you know, but the rest of the year, you just don't know what that guy is going to say when he opens his mouth. You don't know, you know, whether it's going to be hurtful or angry or sarcastic. If any man among you seem to be religious, but bridleth not his tongue, deceiveth their own heart. In other words, they're not just deceiving you or trying to deceive you and me. They're deceiving themselves. They actually think they are. But the reality is, you know, no. What's coming on the inside is not right, and it's coming out to the mouth. So the heart that is tainted with sin, that does not have God there as ruler, the Spirit of God is not indwelling there, the words coming out are betraying them. We're finding out what kind of person they really are. This man's religion is vain, is what the scripture says. And look at 1 John 2:15. Here's the instruction. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, well, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, the things in the world can be fleshly. They can be damaging. They can be just trying to, only what's in it for me. And what he's being told here, what he's sharing with us, the instruction John's written in this letter is, look, don't do that. Don't prize the world more than you prize brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, if you love that more than you love God and his people, then obviously the love of the Father is not in you. Jim, how do you apply that on a daily basis? What do you see from it?
Well, Pastor, I think this is the biggest challenge in a Christian's life is, and we've talked about this before, that I picture heaven, we will no longer have these shields that go up when we come into contact with another being. You know, today, when you see somebody, don't you start your evaluation? You see the physical part, you see what he's starting to say, you're making judgment. And some of the judgment, I think, is necessary in order to know how to interact, right? Mm-hmm. But I think, right. And correct me if I'm not right here, this judgment is talking about finding his faults and being blind to my own faults. Is that not right?
That's fair. That's fair. Yes. So really, as we've been going through these scriptures, we find that we want to know God. We want to understand the way he loves us so we don't have to fear him. We can have this righteous relationship with him. And then we want to not focus on how a person looks, but what's the heart of the person? How compassionate are they? How loving and understanding are they? They're the real deal. They're the person that I can feel safe around. And that's the person I want to be. I want them to be at peace. And in doing that, I'm not going to have an affection that is driving me always to stuff and the world, but rather the things that will bring honor to my Heavenly Father, God. And then we move over to Matthew 7:1, and we're told, judge not that you be not judged. And one of the things so important to understand here, you know, we have judges, and the world appreciates a righteous judge, someone who's not corrupt, somebody who is protecting the interests of the people and honoring God in doing that. So judge not that you be not judged is not saying that judges should not exist, that we don't need good judges. In the context of the passage, what the scripture is saying, if you've got a place where you're weak and you've got issues, you don't want to be judging there because you're the one who's going to wind up being judged. And so if you tend to gossip, you might be careful how you start criticizing others because quickly the spotlight could turn on you and you'd see that you're the one who's got an issue. You're the one who's got a fault to deal with. And that's why Matthew 7:2 continues and says, for what judgment, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. What God is telling us there is that if you tend to be hypercritical, don't be surprised if God brings to your life hyper-judgment. You know, he wraps us up in verse 3 and says, why do you behold the mote that's in thy brother's eye? In other words, that little speck of dust that's in your brother's eye, like an imperfection, like, well, he's got lousy vision. Look, he can't even, he's blinking, he can't even see. Meanwhile, you're walking around with a 2x4 in your own eye, but considerest thou not the beam that's in thine own eye. In other words, if you see a weakness in somebody else and you dwell and you tear them down and you've got a major issue you're not dealing with, God tells us that's just not right. You need to deal with the issue that's before you go nitpicking in somebody else's life. That's not what you do. And frankly, I don't know that if we ever get to the point of doing the nitpicking in somebody else's life, because there's always something to work in our own life as we draw closer to Christ and as we understand God's word better. Jim, your thoughts on that as we begin to wrap up?
Well, I was just thinking that, Pastor, that's a challenge. And because we evaluate people and then we overlook. So I think one of the questions I would have, I would say, how do we combat it? I know it's not right to judge, but how do we not judge? How do we get ourselves in a position where we're not making judgment and start to replace it with looking for their good side, perhaps? Is that it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a good start. I mean, we start getting closer to God every day. We start appreciating the love that he has for us. If you really think about it, you know, we think we got our act together, but when we get closer to God, we start suddenly feeling our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our things like that. It's like I've always jokingly said, you know, I'm really good at woodworking projects. As long as I paint them black and put them in a dimly lit room, they look good.
lean them against the wall.
That's right. Once you turn the lights on, you can start seeing the imperfections. God is a very bright light, say. And the closer I get him, the more I start seeing my imperfections. And so maybe it would do me well to not spend my days looking for the faults in my brother and sister in Christ, but start looking at their strengths and appreciating those things. And if they do have a weakness that I spot, maybe I'd be better off not criticizing them, but saying, you know, can I help you? Just notice how you're struggling a little bit with that. Can I give you a hand? You know, and, you know, again, some of us are so frightened of getting involved that we don't want to do that. But that's precisely what we should do if we are family. Take that extra moment to do that little extra thing that takes the pressure off and puts the person more at ease. You know, I'm still reminded years ago, one of our senior pastors here at the church, that I had come on in and was walking up, approaching a door, and he moved up ahead of me, grabbed the door, opened it up, welcomed me in, and introduced himself. And you know, it was amazing that we spent that much time and really hadn't met officially. But I was touched later to realize that, you know, if anything, with his spiritual maturity and grace and accomplishments, I needed to have gotten there first and opened the door for him. But he stepped up ahead of me and wanted to do it to me and make me feel welcome. I love that about that individual, and I think that's something we should all strive to do, to see if we can outdo the other person, not in arrogance, but in kindness, in mercy, in grace, and making that person feel welcome. That is a great challenge to have, to look for the thing that we can do to make our brother and sister in Christ feel more at home and better about themselves and their spiritual walk than they did before they walked in. And so that is something I think we could definitely, each of us, work on an ongoing basis. So how should we treat our spiritual family? Are we the judge? Maybe what would be better to say is, no, maybe we're the person who can help really make somebody's day, help them to feel better about themselves and their walk with Christ. I think that would be something that could be truly special. Jim, your closing thought on that, what would you do?
Well, Pastor, I think it's important for folks to go to Romans chapter 10. There's perhaps someone today that is not saved, does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For, this is verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Pastor, can it be that easy? I step out in faith. I can't prove anything. I step out in faith and I say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and I do believe he was resurrected, that you raised him from the dead. And if I believe that on faith, I will be saved for eternity. Is that true? And can I ever lose that salvation, Pastor?
Well, let me first of all say it's absolutely true. Let me say that no, you cannot lose your salvation because you're not the one who got it. Christ gave it to you when he went to the cross and lived a life without sin and rose from the grave. That's the victory. That's the guarantee. But let me also deal with something we don't often talk about. You're right. Is it that simple? Is it that easy? Sometimes people ask that question. They say, is it so easy? Is it so simple? It wasn't simple. It cost God everything. It cost Jesus Christ to come here and take on human flesh to be exposed to that which he hated the most, sin. And then to go to the cross and be beaten and scourged and whipped and then falsely accused and to go to the cross. And he gave his life. You know, even when they offered him something to kill the pain, he refused it. Because what was more important to him was to take on the whole weight of the cost of sin that we could be forgiven. Is it that easy to be saved? If you mean just confess our sins and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead and we will be saved, yes. But was it easy for God? No. He took it all on him that we might be saved. Always remember that. I want to thank you all for being with us today. Jim, I thank you for the time that you shared with us. I'd like to encourage our listeners to follow us, to join us, and also, you know, to encourage you maybe to go out to our YouTube channel as well. We have a link to it right here at the bottom of your channel. You can look down there and it says, please like, visit, and subscribe. And then you can simply click on Dr. Lyon's YouTube channel. It'll take you out there where we deal with other questions and ask for additional Bible teaching. But best of all, I ask you to join us next week as we continue our study of God's Word. Good night, Jim.
Good night, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us. God bless.
God bless you.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.